Before we read anything, let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for this evening, and thank you for your word. We pray that you'd bless our time in it. Lord, teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Scientific studies have shown that your brain can, it's just a marvelous thing, and even after the fall, it still does some wonderful things. Some of us wish it was more wonderful, but we're still working on that. But what's interesting is your brain fills in the parts that your eye cannot see. In other words, as I'm looking at Arden right now, because he purposely sat right in front of me, that I expect him to have hands that are below what I can see, and legs. I just expect that because I saw him earlier, but I can't see him now. But my brain fills him in. I can see him. They say that. Have you ever seen the thing where there's a bunch of letters left out of, but you can read it, and because your brain fills it in, and that's how it works. If you saw something like I was talking about Arden, if you saw a picture and there was a part of the picture covered up. You know, if you saw this side and this side, you could sort of fill it in. You may not know all the details, but, you know, your brain will fill that in. That's why optical illusions are illusions, because your brain sees them and naturally fills in all the parts, and then you realize, whoa, that's not what's there. And so that's an idea of how your brain is working. And so brains and eyes work together in amazing ways. But as we look at Luke 24 and verse number 16, there was no brain or eye problems here when it says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him, though Jesus was right there in their midst. And so that'll be what we're looking at. So after the resurrection, there was several times where the Lord Jesus was with his disciples, but they didn't know it was him. They eventually did, but initially they didn't know it was him. And so this is probably the one that's most dramatic in my eyes, because he was within arm's length, and they still did not know. And so somehow the resurrection body, because it's a spiritual body, and probably based on the will of the Lord, was not recognizable. They didn't recognize it was Jesus, though it was physically before them. So the idea of holding there, it's in there where their eyes were holding. That word elsewhere has aspect of power, and so there was some kind of power that was hindering. It doesn't tell us, so, you know, somehow the Lord was working there, obviously, that didn't allow them to see him. But connected with that, notice it says when it says their eyes were holding that, they should not know him. And so there was somehow, because their eyes did not recognize him, and I think that the obvious thing is, okay, they didn't know it was him. But it is interesting that the word here that for know is not a simple word of knowledge. It's sort of a an intensive form, and it has aspect of experiential knowledge, or even close personal knowledge. And so something was not there, and I think what the Lord was teaching here for them, and ultimately for us as well, is he saying, you know what, I want to teach them right now that I'm resurrected, there's a spiritual sense, I want them to know me on a little bit of higher plane. Now, they could have before, but it's almost like, okay, I want them to know the spiritual reality of our relationship. And so for us, I just want to look at this as growing our spiritual relationship and drawing us closer to Christ as we look at this. Because if you jump down to verse 31, so notice, jump down to verse 31, it says there, it's on the next page for me, and their eyes were open. Okay, so here is the opposite of verse 16. Their eyes were open, and they knew him. And that word know is that same intensive form. And so there's something happens between verse 16 and verse 31 that allowed them to go from their eyes not being able to see him and that spiritual level and that growing relationship to one that was. Now, right after they saw him, he disappeared. But the fact was that there's a very clear opposite, that something happened between there, or things happened between there. And so what I want to look at is two keys to help us advance in our walk with God, our spiritual walk. And so let's jump back to verse 13 where this starts, and we'll just sort of read through here. And so point number one is this: what is on your mind? Because your thoughts can be a hindrance. Okay, so verse 13, it says, and behold, two of them, two of the disciples, went that same day to the village of Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 4 furlongs, about 7 miles. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. Okay, and we'll see what those things are in a little bit, but Christ has been crucified, and there was some talk about his resurrection. So they were talking about that, and it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned. So they were having a discussion, maybe some pretty emotional discussion. So they were, and they weren't against each other, they're discussing about all the things that have happened. And Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So maybe they heard footsteps behind them on this road, and they're heading down the trail, and they look back, and there's a guy, and he's walking maybe a little faster than them, and he catches up with them, and so he's there beside them. And so verse number 16, it says, and their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Verse number 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another? What are you guys talking about as you walk and are sad? What's wrong, guys? What are you talking about? What's on your mind? And so really, our thoughts can be a real hindrance to us, and something we just think about here, that their talk made such an impact that others could see it. They could tell that these guys were sad about this situation, that they were not very happy about whatever they were talking about. And just stop a moment. Whatever you're discussing or whatever dominates your mind or frame of thought, that is going to affect your countenance. That's going to affect how you look at things, how you're going to view things. And so we ask ourselves, what are we filling our mind with? And we'll continue on. So as he asked this question, then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said to him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? And hast thou not known the things that are come to pass there in these days? I love the next phrase. And he said unto them, what things? I mean, Jesus knew everything that was going on. But what are you guys talking about? And Jesus often does that. So we begin to converse about what's going on. But here's the thought. He said, I want you to articulate the problem. I want you to tell me, what is making you so sad? And sometimes that's good for us to think through. Why are you in this, this pity party pit? Or why are you, whatever is happening. And so they explain, verse number, we'll just read down through, continue verse 19. They said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted it was he. In other words, here's our hope. Our hope was that he should have redeemed Israel. And that's interesting. It wasn't redeemed the Jewish people, but I think they're talking about the kingdom. And we were hoping he would transform everything. He would take care of our being oppressed by the Romans and all that kind of stuff. And I think there was more there, both the spiritual aspect, but he says we were hoping that would happen. And besides all this, today, on the third day, since these things were done, yea, and certain women also, our company, made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which had said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. So now we're just confused. He died, and then there's these women there. They have these, they saw the vision of angels, and the angel said he's risen, but we went to verify it. We couldn't verify it, so we don't know what's happening. We don't know where his body's at. We're just everything's going bad. It's just not what we thought. And so I just to continue that thought about, what is on your mind, and your thoughts can be destructive, and sometimes we get so focused on our pain and our problems and our confusion that those dominate our thoughts. And so it takes us where we may not want to go, but that's where we do go. And if we only see the physical, earthly realities of things and for the exclusion of the spiritual truth that's with it or should be with it, that I think it's going to take us where we don't want to be. And so I just put down, what is occupying your mind? And maybe sometimes Jesus is hidden from us. Just like there, he was with them. We know he's with us wherever we go. But his comforting presence, we just don't know it. And I thought it struck my mind about Luke chapter 8, verse 14, where it says the word gets choked because of the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And so sometimes we need to, you know, we have to deal with those things that we have in life as it comes. But the cares and the riches and the pleasures can distract us so much that Jesus is there, but we don't see him. And in not seeing him as we should see him, sometimes it brings emotion where it ought not to go and chokes at our spiritual insight and our vibrancy. So, you know, that we just need to be careful what's in our mind. So our thoughts can be destructive, but on the positive side, verse 25, I'm going to call it, your thoughts must be scripturized. I don't think that's a verb, but I'm going to make it a verb, scripturized, okay? So verse 21, then he said unto them, okay, so here they're sad, they're explaining all the reasons. Here's a stranger, and I think they've had enough conversation for a little while, but, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. And so at the core of the problem was they didn't understand the word, they were fools, and then they weren't responsive, slow of heart to believe. That's your response to trust that which is given. So he said those two things are at the core of your problem. Because you're not knowing what it says, you're a fool, and you're not responding to what it says, the written word of God. And so our minds, you know, their minds, I should put on this situation, where they were not looking at the life of Christ properly. I'll put it that way. They should have known what? That in verse, as he continues on, verse 26, ought, and the word ought there is this is necessary. This is a must. He said, you need to believe the scriptures because they said that the Christ must suffer and then enter into his glory. He said, you guys, if you guys would have just been allowed the scripture to say what it said and enter your heart, and it could have been something that you're holding on to, this wouldn't have been a hopeless situation. When you heard of that, the women talking about the angels said, yes, that's fulfillment of scripture. Our Savior's alive. And you wouldn't have been down in the dumps. And so I just wrote it down. I put it down this way. God wrote it down so you would not miss it. Yet they did. And we do the same thing many times. So I would say, you know, really, this scripture does give the answer to the sadness of life. It does. If you realize there's nothing greater than death, and yet the Lord conquered death. And so if we know the Bible and believe the Bible, that is a real help. And notice something here. I love it in verse 27. So beginning at Moses, which, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, beginning at Moses and all the, and really all the way through the prophets, so all the Old Testament is really what it's saying here. He explained unto them in all the scriptures the things, what's the last two words? Concerning himself. So it probably a summarization. I don't know, because he could take hours and hours to explain all that. But he gave enough substance there to tell him, hey, I want you to, and he wasn't saying this is about me, because they don't know it's him yet. He's just saying the Christ. Let me explain to you, but as the narrative says, it was about himself. But I thought, you know what, that is so key. You know, we can get principles and ideas and all those Bible truths that help us deal with situations and all those kind of things. We need all that. So I'm not minimizing that. But sometimes you just need Jesus. You just need to see him. You just need to know he's your hope. He's your strength. He's what's that living, vital relationship. So remember, they hadn't seen or, you know, they still don't know it's him. And if you go back to, go over to verse 32 just a moment, just jump ahead. And this is after they do know him, but they're reflecting back on this conversation about the scriptures. And it says in verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scripture? And so think about it. So they don't know it's him yet, but they're listening to this guy and man, it's warming their heart. And they're saying, yeah, boy, I never thought about it. I didn't see that. Wow, that's true. Wow, okay, that was fulfilled. And so he's probably talking about some of the things that happened to him and how it was fulfilled in scripture. And by the way, this is interesting. Remember in Acts, it says for 40 days that he was with them 40 days before he ascended back up to heaven. Well, this is the kind of stuff he was doing. It was an intense, you know, grad school program. Let me tell you where I'm at in the scripture. I mean, that's why when Peter got ready to preach, I mean, he's quoting scripture all the time, you know, because he said, man, my Lord just told me what all this means. And so he's preaching it. But anyway, there's an exciting time where God is working there and the Holy Spirit's using his word to stir them, but they still don't see it's Jesus. And so here, here's a thought, and here's the whole reason I was coming here. So all that was introduction in a sense. But what's on your mind that can change your attitude? It needs to be scripturized. But then the second thing, in verse 28, starting in verse 28, I'm going to put, pray for him to stay close. And I'll explain as we go through. So verse 28. And they drew nigh unto the village. Remember, they were in Emmaus, so 7 miles. How long does it take to walk 7 miles? Well, just if you're walking and talking, so probably 3 or 4 miles an hour. How far you? So maybe two or three. Okay, so 2.5, maybe 3 hours, maybe 2 hours. So there's quite a bit of time. So remember, this is a summarization, okay, of what they're going through. So as they're going, so they reach Emmaus, whither they went, and then it says, and he, this is Jesus, made as though he would have gone further. Does that mean he was going to go further or not go further? Yes. Okay. I think that's a good answer. I think that's true. Okay. I think he probably would have gone on unless something happens, which happens in verse 29. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us. Now, they were thinking, as it goes on to say, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. And there's probably robbers and animals and all this kind of stuff out there. You don't want to go any further. But here's the thought that I want to share with you. When God speaks to your heart in the scripture, he's trying to talk to you, and he does. But you got to go on, and he's got to go on. He doesn't have to go on. It's almost like he's waiting for you. What are you going to do now? And the word constrained is a very strong term. It's almost like they pulled him, said, no, you're going to stay with us. We're constraining, we're going to tie you up if you want to leave. No, but that, and then that word, and this is what struck me when I was going through. Abide with us. Stay with us. Remain with us. And folks, I think that sometimes the Lord's looking for you to ask that very question. He speaks to your heart and you say, Lord, don't speak to me. I want to hear more. I want you here. Show me yourself. And I think that's what he needs. And that's what he's looking for. And so I just put this, pray for him to stay close. Demonstrate that desire, sort of that intense prayer. Lord, you spoke to me. I did. And I want to get it right down in your heart. I want to change the course of things. I really want to show you who I am. Lord, stay here, please. Show me more. And it may not be just a day. It may be over a period of weeks. We're just saying, Lord, man, yesterday was so sweet. When you and I were together in the word and prayer, Lord, would you stay? It's not that he's going to leave. But he says, what do you want? Do you want more than just, okay, I'll show you that, I'm fulfilling this, I'm fulfilling that, I'm doing this, and I'll allow you to put together the scripture, and I will teach you. But I want to give you a little grad school. It's called relationship. And so as he asked them to stay, it says there in verse number 29, so he said, abide with us. And he went in to tarry, and that word tarry there is the same word abide. And so he abode with them. And I thought it was interesting as I was looking through this, that when it says abide with us, the word with there, that first one, an abide, it has that word, abide among us. It's like stay in this vicinity. Stay in the house that we're coming to. Just stay among us. And then the second one, when it says that he tarried with them, that word with there is a different preposition, and it means sort of like together with. It's a little closer term. And I thought that was very interesting. Lord, stay with us. And he says, I will. I'll stay with you. And just that concept. And so in verse number 30, so as they were there and he's staying, somehow it seems as though they may have asked him to pray. And it came to pass, as they sat at meat, almost he was the host. He took the bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. So I'm going to say that there was some time of fellowship. In verse 31, and their eyes were opened and they knew him. Their eyes were opened and they just enjoyed him. Now, verse 35, it says when they eventually went back to Jerusalem, took that 7 miles back. They couldn't wait the night after they'd met Jesus. But 35 says, and they told what things were done in the way, and at the end of verse 35, and how he was known unto them in the breaking of bread. So it's almost like God, he opened the word to them, he gave them the truth, and they said, Lord, we just want to hear more. We want to know more. We want you to be with us, and we want you to be, you know, we want to be with you, and please, this. And it was during that time of little more fellowship beyond just the word, and I'm not saying this, that we go beyond the word, but just the time, Lord, show me yourself, and their eyes were opened, and they saw it was Jesus. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. See, God wants to take us from, you know, knowing him, and I'm not, you know, but I want to bump it up a little bit. I want to bump it up in that spiritual sense so you really get to know me more. So folks, when God's talking to you in his word, when he's showing you his truth, sometimes rebuking you for your lack of faith and lack of knowledge, you listen. And you say, Lord, stay here. Show me some more. You know, as we talked about on Sunday, you know, I don't know how many of you are following through with that. I know Gary does it daily, he said, on when he spoke on New Year's. You know, we say, Lord, show me, you know, search my heart and try me, you know, and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, that's sort of that step up. Lord, abide, stay, show me, teach me. So as we close, I'll just summarize this. How are you looking at life? You know, we need to make it through with the lens of Scripture. And then when God shows us his truth, just say, Lord, abide, stay, please. I'm here to listen. And God will show you himself in greater ways. Father, thank you for this evening, and just a reminder of your desire to show us who you are, that we may know you. And Father, I pray that simple little prayer, that we might pray it often. Lord, abide with us. Stay with us. Stay close. And Father, we know you're always near. You are omnipresent, and you're indwelling with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And yet we all know there are those times when there seems to be a step up in that spiritual communication and that time of joy and that time of peace and that time just to sense your presence. And Lord, not that we're going to build our life on emotion and those experiences, for we know the foundation of it is the word, as even this text says. But as we hear your word, as we learn from it, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to want you to abide with us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.